Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Nathaniel Miller. If I have not met you, I'm the Associate Pastor of Discipleship and Administration here, and it's my joy to call you to open your copy of God's Word to Matthew 21 this morning, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this story about Jesus. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him now in prayer, as we always do, and ask him for his help as we hear his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is such a gracious gift to us. We are called to love it, to love what you tell us about yourself, about us, and but what we need from you, your wisdom, your grace. And while we need the whole counsel of your word, there is something special about reading about this man, Jesus. I pray, dear King, help us to hear what you would have us hear from you this morning. I pray that you would guide my words, direct me to speak what is true about you, direct the hearts of the people gathered here to receive your word, to delight in your word, to delight in Jesus. May we be different people when we leave than when we came in, and may it be your good pleasure to make that transformation in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. Well, the more I read the Bible, the more I am convinced that this book is what our church's confession of faith says it is. It is a unified story that leads us to Jesus. Sally Lloyd-Jones captured this beautifully in her children's book, The Jesus Storybook Bible. Listen to what she says. "No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. This baby was no ordinary baby. All four gospel accounts tell us that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, Son of Man. And from his birth, he is proclaimed as the King who would be God's answer to every promise he ever made to his people Israel and to all the nations. For 3 years, Jesus traveled from village to village, teaching Israel about God's kingdom, making disciples, working many signs and wonders. In our passage this morning, his long road to the city of Jerusalem has come to its climax. He is ready to fulfill all scripture and become God's promised king to his people. But what kind of king is he? How is he going to assume the throne? The story before us in Matthew chapter 21 tells us, and if we will open our hearts and minds this morning, he will shock us with the kind of king he is. So the main idea I want us to take from the sermon this morning is that Jesus is the long-awaited king who fills to the full the story of the scriptures. He bravely enters our sin and death to rescue the ones he loves. I'll read that for you again. Jesus is the long-awaited king who fills to the full the story of the scriptures. He bravely enters our sin and death to rescue the ones he loves. We will see King Jesus accomplish this through the following points. Number one, he is the sovereign king of humble righteousness. Number two, he is the saving king of David's line. And number three, he is the surprising king of glorious light. And as we come to each point this morning, we will see how Jesus fulfills the scriptures, or said a different way, we will see how he fills the scriptures full. So let's look at point number one this morning, the sovereign king of humble righteousness. We see this in verses 1-7. The story of these verses is simple enough. It's plain enough. Jesus sends two disciples to get him a couple of animals. But this is Jesus, so we know that there's way more going on here. Jesus is not ushered along in this story as a reluctant king by his followers. There are several times in the Gospels where we find people wanting to make Jesus king right then and there, and Jesus will have none of it. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in this passage on this day was according to his father's timing, his father's plan, his father's sovereignty. And Jesus himself is sovereign over all things and over all the details. And in that sovereignty, he sends two disciples to this village to get a donkey and its colt. Now, whether this was prearranged by Jesus or it was a divine act of his power, the story is clear. If the disciples meet with any questions from anyone, their response is, "The Lord needs them." It's a very rare thing in the Gospels that Jesus ever refers to himself as the Lord. So it's interesting that he would choose to use that title here for this seemingly small errand. It's such a simple thing to need such an authoritative title to clear this act with these owners. But that is one of the many possible meanings that this word Lord can have. It can mean owner. Jesus is telling these people he is the true owner of these animals. By him, they were created, and by him, they were being held together. So once again, Jesus is sovereign over the very lives of these animals, what their purpose is, and his choice of them. And Matthew tells us here the first scripture in this story that leads us to Jesus, and it's related to these specific animals. He quotes and adapts from Zechariah 9:9. Let me read that passage for you directly from the prophet. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Just like the shepherds in Bethlehem and the wise men in Jerusalem at the birth of Jesus, the people of Israel are given a very clear sign to recognize their king. He doesn't ride in on a war horse. He isn't leading a charge with an army. He comes with a donkey and a colt, a mom and its child. Hardly the most intimidating animals that he could have chosen. King Jesus invades Jerusalem not with a sword and a war cry, but with his own humble righteousness. He is lowly, yet he is full of divine perfection. He comes not to conquer kings, but to conquer hearts through his humility, his righteousness, and his love. This king who commands legions of angels with but a word exercises that authority with a donkey as his humble steed. And we are left in wonder of this king and his kingdom. And if we can admit it, we are in desperate need of him. The scriptures tell us we need a king full of humble righteousness. And Jesus fills that scripture full as he rides into Jerusalem, and we should shout and rejoice. That takes us to the second point, the saving king of David's line, and we see this in verses 8 and 9. We see in these verses that the road is not strewn with the bodies, the dead bodies of Roman soldiers as Jesus invades. No, it's covered with cloaks and palm branches from the people of Israel. It's a sign of welcome to this distinguished guest. And what they cry out in response to Zechariah's call to a shout is also significant. They cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this cry also comes to us from the scriptures. It comes specifically from Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 26. Allow me to read that as well. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Notice the connection. In the psalm, the people cry out, "Save us." In Matthew 21, they cry, "Hosanna." The word "Hosanna" is the Hebrew cry, "Save us." And they need it because Israel's story, as we see in the scriptures, is one of sinful rebellion and enslavement. From the Exodus to the exile, they are oppressed by other nations. And their own leaders are no better. Their kings are corrupt. Their priests are self-indulgent. Their prophets proclaim lies. The people's hearts themselves are hard, and they're prone to rebel against this good and gracious God of their fathers. And all they find when they do is the curse of the law. Israel's story is consistently one in which they are forced to cry out, "Hosanna, Yahweh, save us." And in that story, there is one king who does it better than any other. His name is David, the shepherd king we looked at last week, who killed a giant with a small stone and a courageous faith in Yahweh. He was God's chosen one, their anointed one, their anointed king. He was the one who established Jerusalem, this same city that Jesus rides into, as the center of Israel's worship of the one true God. David's royal line is the one God promised to bless. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David there would be a king and a kingdom from his line that would last forever. Listen to what God tells David. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So the title that the people give to Jesus as he rides in, Son of David, it's the centuries-old echo of this long-awaited hope. Later in this passage, even the children take up the cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're crying out, "Save us, Jesus. Bring your kingdom. Rescue us." The question, of course, is, save us from what? The people of Israel saw Jesus as a deliverer from the Romans. But Jesus came to fill God's promise to David full. Jesus, the perfect Son of David, would answer their cries of Hosanna by defeating bigger giants than Goliath or even the Romans. He came to save his people from sin and death. And if we're honest this morning, we're really no different than the people of Israel in this story. We cry for Jesus to save us when really we're crying, "Just give us what we want." Andrew Peterson describes the scene this way. "You, Jesus, come to us, though you know we're praying to you for the wrong reasons, singing to you without the faintest notion of how powerful and just and holy you really are. We don't even realize the danger we're in, crying for salvation from Caesar when the devil himself is battering the door, crying like a baby for its bottle when a wolf is loose in the nursery. And yet you come." The scriptures promise us and tell us we need a saving king from David's line, a king that will save us from our sin, a king that will have a kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus hears our cry, enters Jerusalem, and he fills that scripture full. And that brings us to point number three, the surprising king of glorious light. And you can see this is in verses 10 through 11. Jesus is entering Jerusalem the week of Israel's sacred remembrance feast, the Passover. The city would have swelled with travelers to an enormous crowd. So for Matthew to say that the whole city is stirred up by this procession, it's a big statement. And as Jesus enters, they ask, "Who is this man that everyone's gathering around and cheering on? What's all the commotion?" The response we get is really rather plain. The crowds, perhaps some even of those who had been cheering him on, say, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, if you know about the calling of one disciple of Jesus to come and see him, you might remember his response. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The religious leaders once said the same thing. "Search the scriptures and you will see no prophet comes from Galilee." So whatever the tone of this statement is, it certainly would have struck many listeners as this. This is Jesus, a guy from the sticks. He's from a no-name town in a no-name region. The people could hardly imagine their king coming from such a place. It's surprising. And yet, even here, even as these plain words are shared, Jesus fills the scriptures full yet again. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah proclaimed in chapter 9. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." For 3 years, Jesus has ministered mostly in this region of Galilee, teaching about the kingdom of God, giving the blind their sight, freeing the oppressed from demon possession, raising the dead to life. He flooded that dark region with his glorious light. And now that glorious light invades Jerusalem. David's royal city had become anything but the center of worship of Yahweh. The temple was filled with money merchants and thieves robbing God of his glory before the people. The city was full of darkness. And as Jesus rides in, he will flood it with his glorious light. And the darkness will hate it. Hate it enough to snuff it out. And in our darkness, we too might look at this Jesus and ask, who this is? As John's gospel tells us, we love the darkness of our sin more than we care to admit. We hide in it. We cower in it. We grope around in it. And yet, we love it, even as it kills us. Here's King Jesus surprising us. He invades our lives with the glorious light of God's holiness and his enduring love. He exposes the darkness for what it is, and he calls us out of it, calls us out into his glorious light. The scriptures promise us a surprising king of glorious light, and Jesus journeys that road from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he fills the scriptures full. I would draw your attention to verse 10 again and the people's question that you see there. Each of us, myself included, should ask that question this morning. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? The answer to that question is very important. I would say it is the most important question we could have, the most important answer we could have, because it will determine what my life and your life is all about. And it will also determine the eternal destiny of our souls and our bodies. No effect where your life and our world is heading? Is he a man that's just worth aspiring to, a self-help when you need it? Is he a component of your life that's somewhere in the mix of everything else you got going on? Is he a ticket to go to heaven when you die, regardless of how you live now? The text before us, indeed, the entirety of the whole gospel accounts, shatter such belittling expectations of this Jesus. He is the king. He's the king of all creation. He is the king who fills full the scriptures, the entirety, the whole of the word of God. And we remember this week, this holy week, this passion week, as he enters Jerusalem, that he came to fill another passage of scripture full. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He entered Jerusalem laser focused to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He entered so that the chastisement of our sin would be placed upon him, that he might bring us shalom, peace. By the wounds of this king, we are healed. Why? Why would he do this? Because this king loves you and me with overflowing, steadfast, loyal love. This king enters Jerusalem to save us from our destructive sin by dying in our place. So as we respond this morning, let's consider deeply and carefully who this Jesus is. Are we defining him by our own selfish, sinful ambitions? Do we declare him some sort of king in word only, just to keep ourselves king over our dark, wicked hearts? Or do we let God's holy word define Jesus for us? And even more, call us to surrender ourselves and bow at the feet of this sovereign, saving, surprising king. If you have never trusted in Jesus as your savior, as your king, here's the invite this morning. Come to him. Come and find a king who can do something else surprising. He who fills the scriptures full can fill you too. He can fill you with his humility, his righteousness, his marvelous, glorious light. He can give you a new heart, forgive you of every sin. He can make you forever fit to be a part of the kingdom he is preparing and he will one day bring. For those of you who have trusted in Jesus, his entry into Jerusalem still challenges us here 2,000 years later. The King keeps surprising us. Jesus does not promise to take out the Romans in our lives. He may flip over tables in our lives instead. He doesn't seem to dance to our agendas. He is deadly serious about obedience to the Father and bringing him glory. He said, whoever would be his disciple will have to walk the road to Jerusalem as he did. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And honestly, the way of this king, that kind of call, that looks like death. When in Jesus's upside down kingdom, that which looks like death is the only way to life, full and free. So this Passion Week, may we meditate on Jesus, our saving King. Let's follow him to his cross and let's rejoice in his resurrection and renew our hearts to follow him for the rest of our lives. The Bible is a unified story that leads us to Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the long-awaited King who fills to the full the story of the scriptures. He bravely enters our sin and death to rescue the ones he loves. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, even here in the silence of our hearts and our minds, our thoughts move and they're stirred once again. We're challenged once again to consider your son, this man, Jesus. I pray, Father, for my own heart, how weak it is, how often I take my eyes off of him, or how often I come to Jesus with my own selfish thoughts. I pray for all of us gathered here who have heard of this man, Jesus, who fills the scriptures full. I pray, King Jesus, save us. Save us from our sin. Save us from our own wicked ways. Draw us into your marvelous light. Help us to see your humble righteousness. You are the divine Son of David. You are the one who brings glorious light. I pray for any heart here who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't have a relationship with him. Please, Spirit, woo them to your affectionate embrace. Call them to your heart. Call them to your divine love. And help those of us who do have faith in Christ increase that faith. Help us this week to consider how beautiful, how lovely, how incredible, how compelling is this Jesus. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen.